Hey, good morning, Encounter family. Yeah, good morning to you. It's great to be together today. I am thankful to be worshiping you and worshiping our risen Christ today. And just if you are new with us, my name is John, and we want to welcome you to Encounter, and just so thankful you're here, and pray that you have found your church home today. In fact, I want to welcome home, I saw Zach walk in. He's one of our military families, and he's back for a little bit, so thankful to have him home today. We're thankful for our military families. You know, one of the things that I love to do on occasion is just to, oh, there you are, Zach. I was looking for you out there. I lost him in the crowd. I love to just share where God is working among us and just some of the things that we see the Lord doing, especially because not everybody's serving in all these different ministries, and so you don't always hear what God is doing in individual lives. And so I wanted to give you a couple things that kicked off in some of our fall ministries. One was our MOPS ministry, which is Mothers of Preschoolers. And a year ago when we launched MOPS, there was about 33 moms as we began the year. It grew to over 50 moms as the year went along. And it's one of those ministries that really is like the tip of the spear in bringing the gospel to young families in our community through our church. And praise God, as we launched our first MOPS meeting this year, we had 75 moms. That is amazing. So we thank God for that. Our Moms Next ministry had 56 moms of all different life stages. The WOW ministry, which kicked off this last week, had 94 women doing Bible study together. And so I just want to say thank the Lord for Audrey, who is our MOPS leader, and for Jessica and Jessica, who lead our Moms Next ministry, and for Denise, who leads WOW, and Kelly, our communications and women's director, who's connected to all those things, and Sam, who assists with that as well, and just some of the administration of that. We're thankful to have just some amazing, amazing spiritual leaders leading those ministries. Now, as was mentioned earlier, this is Moose Mountain Weekend, which is our student ministries camp, and there's a few people that are coming down the mountain, have made their way back, but we had around 90 students and leaders there at Moose Mountain, and so there's like 70 families coming down the hill right now, coming back, and if there's ever a reason you don't want someone in church, it's because you want them at camp for the weekend, just learning what God is doing. We got men returning from the men's retreat, so lots of fun things going on. One of the things that we love to do as a church family is just to cultivate spaces for people to encounter Christ no matter where they are in their spiritual journey. Amen. And we just do that through our lives and through our relationships. And we always want to be a home for hope and healing through the saving power of Christ. And so can we just give the Lord a hand for how he's working in lives today? Well, I must admit, I'm a bit of a sucker for a good pirate story. So I like pirate stories, and I do know that we tend to over-glorify the pirate's life. And so, but just humor me for a moment, because I love a good pirate story. And one of the reasons I like pirates is because they get to say cool things like, arr, you know, and they can say matey, and they sing songs that are really fun to sing, like the pirate's life is the life for me. And, you know, Disney has made a mint off of the Pirates of the Caribbean going back, I think, like 50 years now, and Jack Sparrow has led adventures all over the world in all different forms of his life that he has gone through. But Jack Sparrow is a fake pirate. He's a fictional character, but there is a real pirate from history, and you may have heard of him before. His name was Blackbeard, but that wasn't his given name. His given name was Edward Thatch. And he was one of the most notorious, one of the cruelest pirates to ever sail the seas. He was born in Britain somewhere before 1690. And he was hired by England to be a British privateer, it was called. And basically, he would lead warships around the ocean, attacking the French and the Spanish on behalf of Britain whenever they were at war. And he was legendary for his ruthlessness. But somewhere along the way, he stole one of those mercenary ships to have as his own, and he hired his own crew of thugs and began to terrorize all the ships along the American coast, and he became known as Blackbeard because he had this long black beard, and he would put it into braids, and he was famous for sailing the seas in search of treasure and mercilessly stealing the rightful blessing of others. Let me say that again. He became famous around the world that time for sailing the seas in search of treasure and mercilessly stealing the rightful blessings of others. And I am convinced that there is a modern day pirate in our midst these days, and it's not a person. It's something that the enemy sometimes uses to steal our joy, to defeat us, and just to disconnect us from the promises of God, and something that steals the treasure of the life that we have with Jesus Christ every day. And that modern day pirate is something that we all experience. In fact, I would say everyone in the room today has dealt with this on some level, probably in this last week. And that modern day pirate is this word that we call worry. Anybody even worried about anything this week? Have something going on in your life that, you know, sometimes it will steal some of the best moments of a good day? Worry is one of those things that can steal just the greatest of blessings of the Lord, even in the midst of our challenges. And when Jesus wanted to teach us about what the kingdom of God was all about, and he began to teach us about the kingdom-centered life, he begins talking about how we need to avoid the pirate of worry, really to attack, if you will, the pirate of worry, and to pursue some other things in our life. And this is what the Lord says. I'm actually going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word today. We're in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. And I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. I'm just looking around the room. It's so good to see you, Encounter family. Man, I hope you know you're loved by your pastor. You are. This is Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have the storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his or her lifespan? If then you are not able to do as a small thing as that, why are we anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." And I'm skipping down to verse 31. "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Would you pray with me? Father God, in Hebrews chapter 4, you tell us, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Lord, as we talk about some important things today, God, we draw near to you with confidence. Confidence because of the blood that you shed for us on the cross so that we could come and be in your presence today as your church. And Lord, I thank you for everyone in the room, everybody listening online. And Lord, we just ask you to show yourself to us today. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this through the power of your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Well, in Luke chapter 12, in this passage, which goes from like verse 22 through 34, we are invited by Christ to live the kingdom-centered life. And the Lord doesn't just tell us to live that, he tells us how. And he begins by telling us to refocus on some things in life that we treasure most. And he's going to tell us what those things are. And then he also tells us how we are treasured by God, how much God loves us, how much God cares for us. And Christ tells us some things to avoid and some things to pursue, which, by the way, is the language of spiritual transformation. God is always giving us some things to put on as we clothe ourselves with his righteousness and to put off some other things. He gives us the negative and the positive, never just the negative. It is the language of growth, of growing in our life with God. And so he doesn't just give us the no, but he gives us a bigger and better yes. Amen? He wants to give us a bigger and better yes today. And my prayer is that we will hear that bigger and better yes in our life and following him. Because worry can so easily rob us of the true treasure that God just wants to bless us with every day. And sometimes circumstances happen in life and it causes us to drift a bit from our confidence in the Lord that we had yesterday. Ever have that happen? Something rocks your boat and you begin to drift from those anchors. We forget those spiritual promises of the realities of who Jesus is and who our Father is and who the Holy Spirit is in life. And all of a sudden, we feel like we're leaking a bit and the boat is sinking. And man, the day before we didn't feel like it, but all of a sudden we get rocked. And worry has a way of doing that to us. I was thinking about the things that I worry about in my normal week. Today I prepared a message for you on worry, and I want you to know that I worried about my message on worry. I'm not kidding. I worry sometimes. I just want to present the Word of God to you as it is written, because I believe His living Word changes lives if I'll do that on a Sunday morning. And I want it to be done in a way that's practical, because I actually believe the Word of God is helpful and actually changes us. And sometimes, though, I lose confidence in who God is. I get more focused on me and what I'm not or what I am. And I worry about preparing a message on worry. I'm your pastor. I've been with you now over a year. Sometimes I worry like, man, will the honeymoon be over soon or something like that? Just so you know, on my end, it's not over. People sometimes ask me, my friends from other areas of my life, just what it's like to be the pastor at Encounter. And I just say, I've never felt so loved in my life. My family would say the same thing. So thank you for that. For me, the honeymoon is not over yet. And one day it will be. We'll go through life together, and that's okay. That's what God's grace is for. Amen? Other things I worry about. When I was 21, I had a melanoma skin cancer. And they took a big chunk out of my chest. And ever since that time, if something looks funny on my skin, the dermatologist says, let's take that off. And any time he takes something off and he says anything close to that C word called cancer, worry. And I got something removed recently and I'm fine. I have children and I adore them. And sometimes there are things going on in their life that I want to control but are out of my control. And I worry as a father. Which is why a kingdom heart is first found by when we live in God's care. And the Lord is beginning to move us in our worry to God's care. And this is how he begins to do it. And he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God still feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? You see, ravens at the time that Christ said this were not the most well thought of birds, and let's be honest, owls, hawks, eagles, those are cool birds. Hummingbirds, and even an ostrich is more interesting than a raven. And so ravens simply are not super high on the bird pecking order, every pun intended, by the way. And Jesus uses the lowliest of birds in the society of the time to explain how much God cares about us and loves us. And apparently, ravens aren't very forward-thinking either, because they don't sow seeds, they don't store the grain, and yet the Father feeds them. And oh, how much more the Father loves us. And if God cares about us, why do we so much worry about all the little things and all the necessities of life? And I don't know, I think some of us would answer, well, gas is over $6 a gallon again. And I filled up my tank and wondered how I'd pay for the rest in life. Or I used to take my little ones to McDonald's, and it was like a Happy Meal, and it was like $7. And I took my teenager, and it was $20. You know, things like that cause us to worry. And the truth is we worry because it's natural first response when something feels out of control in life. It's a natural first response when somehow we feel threatened, or someone we love feels threatened. And Jesus is inviting us to have a heart that moves in our worry to God's care and presence. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, when dealing with the anxiety, the Bible says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because what? What does it say? He cares for you. This is really cool. Peter was listening to Jesus back in Luke chapter 12. And he's writing about it now, and he's had a lifetime to learn about it at this point. And he's saying, don't hang on to worry. Instead, move in your worry to resting in God's care. And whether we realize it or not, feeling troubled at times is being human. It is actually human to feel troubled sometimes. We forget this, but Christ, at times, when he was here on this earth and not exercising all of his divineness, felt troubled at times. Remember in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's contemplating the reality of the cross and facing our sin before the holiness of the Father. And the Bible tells us he was greatly distressed and troubled. And yet that's the same Jesus who in John chapter 14 says to us, don't let your heart be troubled. And yet in the three chapters before that in the book of John, three times. In John chapter 11, it says Jesus was troubled. John chapter 12, it says Jesus was troubled. One place in John chapter 13, it says Jesus was troubled. I'm not making this up. Each chapter says it, leading up to John chapter 14, where Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. In John 11, Lazarus had died, and he's showing up to the funeral where Mary, Lazarus' sister, is grieving. It says Jesus was troubled. In John chapter 12, he's entering Jerusalem, contemplating taking on the sins of the world, and the Bible says his heart was troubled. In John chapter 13, he's just washed the disciples' feet, and he's forecasting the betrayal of Judas, this man who he had been so close to for the last 3 years, and the Bible says his heart was troubled. And so feeling troubled is part of being human. I think some of you just need to hear that today. It is not sinful to feel troubled. The Lord, in his humanness, felt troubled, and he took it to the Father. And because I think God knows we need more than one example on this topic, he keeps going. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Apparently, God is not just managing the bird economy, but he's also in charge of the lily fashion industry, all right? This is really cool. And it's almost as if Christ is saying, wouldn't it be crazy if there was this father who had these pet birds? And, you know, they didn't have to, you know, go feed themselves. They didn't have to cast seed. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to toil. And yet this father fed them. How crazy would it be for a father like that to care for those birds in a cage more than he cares for his children who are in his home? How irrational would that be? And the same father has this huge garden, this garden the size of the world, this huge lily garden. He's the great garden maker, the creator himself. He's the great garden maker. And how crazy would it be for that father to care more about the lilies in the field than the children who are in his hands? And so God not only cares about the bird economy and the lily fashion industry, but so much more. Does he have you and me in his hands right now? He cares about you. He loves you. And so Jesus asks, are you of not more value than they? And the answer is, of course, yes. And God's hands are great hands to be in. It's why Peter, after walking with the Lord later in life, could write this, led by the Holy Spirit, what we read earlier, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. I wonder where he learned that. Sitting next to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what this means, Encounter Family, is that when we are in the midst of trial and we are troubled, and somehow, even in the trouble, we get this peace, doesn't mean the things aren't still affecting us, but there's this peace because God is there, that peace is a rational peace. It's not this fabricated feeling. It's not something you have to muster up. It's something that you experience because of God's care for you in the midst of your challenges and circumstances, in the midst of sometimes having to carry crosses in this life for the Lord that we would rather choose not to carry in one form or another. And Jesus keeps going. He says, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So just in case we missed it the first time or the second time or the third time, he says it again, and he gives it to us one more time. And he's like, you know, think about the nations and how they think they know everything and own everything and want territory and things like that. But God even knows us better than the nations. And by the way, let me give you an example. Scott Weinig is a professor of applied theology at Denver Seminary. Amazing man. He's been there for a long time. And he gives this example in relation to this passage, which is phenomenal. He says, remember what the world was like before the United States? Remember before there were Democrats and Republicans and independents, before there was a Bill of Rights and a Constitution and, you know, all of those type of things, there was this great empire in history named Rome. And Rome was originally a republic, but it went through these series of civil wars and began to get weakened. And near the end of the republic, this young man rose to prominence and leadership in that area, in the empire. And his name was Octavian. Any of you remember Octavian? I see a few heads out there, but not very many. And this great Roman statesman at the time, his name was Cicero, he said this about young Octavian. He said, Octavian is a talented young man who should be praised, honored, and eliminated. And in the years after Cicero said that, Octavian defeated all of his enemies, killing them, including Cicero. He began to expand his empire, and Rome became an empire, and he assumed a new title, Caesar Augustus. And the empire of Caesar Augustus was so vast, it stretched from Scotland in the north to Egypt in the south and Spain in the west and Persia in the east. And Octavian had so many citizens under his leadership as the Caesar of Rome at the time that he had to kind of take care of the people. And so he decided in the 25th year of his reign that he was going to call for a census and take some taxes. And as a result of that census and that decree by Octavian, now Caesar Augustus, this young Jewish couple by the name of Mary and Joseph had to leave their home in, you know, this region called Galilee and go south to the town of Joseph's birth where it was called Bethlehem. And there Mary gave birth to a son named Jesus. And at the time of Jesus' birth, everyone in the empire knew who Caesar was, and no one knew who Jesus was. And now, some 2,000 years later, very few people outside of a history department know who Augustus was, and millions of people are worshiping Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Amen. God knows you even more than the nations. And the Lord is inviting us to live under his care and to bring our troubles to him. And we can do that because God supplies even for the ravens. And he sees you, even as he sees the lilies. And he clothes even more than the grass. He does all of that. And he knows us even more than the nations. And oh, how much more he loves us than all of those things. Are you living in the wonder and the care of the love of God today? Because we can move in worry to confidence in his care, because God supplies even for the ravens. And he sees you even more than the lilies. He does. And he cares for us even as he cares for the grass. And he knows us even better than he knows the nations. And oh, how much more than all those things does he love us and care for us. A kingdom heart is also found when we live locked in on Jesus. And as a church, if we will keep Christ front and center as followers of Jesus Christ, you really can't go wrong. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It is that simple on some days. If we just keep locked in on him, it's Jesus says in Luke 12:31, instead seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. You see, our worries often reveal our priorities, because they reveal what we're seeking after. And it's normal to worry about the things that we put our hope in. That's where worry comes from. And when I read this, it sounds to me almost like the Lord is saying, you know, if you're going to worry about something today, worry about seeking the kingdom first. And if you're going to be anxious about anything today, be anxious about living a kingdom-centered life, because you just can't go wrong if that's where your heart is. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says it a little bit differently. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's saying, aim for the kingdom. Locked in on Jesus. And as you do, you'll be clothed with his righteousness. And part of the beauty of what the Lord is telling us in all this is it's not like this hierarchy thing. It's not like it's Jesus first and then family second, work third, church fourth, money and possessions fifth. It's not a hierarchy. Instead, it's this picture where it's almost like this wheel that's spinning, and Christ is this wheel. And if we'll put our life right in the center, then everything else will spin out of that as we're seeking first the kingdom of God. My daughter, Katie, is in college. She's at Westmont, not too far up the road. And she has two electives this semester. I was kind of jealous. She told me about them. It's so cool. I had lunch with her the other day. And she goes, she has an elective in pottery. So she's learning how to throw clay, basically, and make pottery. How cool is that? I want to go to college again. And then she's also in a weightlifting class. Now, you have to know, my daughter's like soaking wet, a little over 100 pounds. And so I just have this hard time picturing her in this with all these huge, strong people. And my strong daughter, I bet you she's showing them up, actually. So she's pretty amazing. But she was telling me about how she's learning the wheel. She's learning how to make pots. And what she was explaining to me was, you know, the wheel is spinning, and you have this clay, and they call it throwing clay. And if you keep it right at the center of the wheel as it's spinning, and then you're shaping as it goes, as long as it's centered, everything comes out pretty well. And after you throw the pot or throw the clay, then it gets baked, it gets fired. And in so many ways, this is what the Lord is saying in our life. If he's the wheel, if we will just let him be the hub and let everything spin out from there, from him, as we live locked in on him. And the kingdom life is also found when we live with hope. And I hope you came today wanting the hope of Jesus Christ to rule your life, because he says, don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great, great happiness to give you the kingdom. Don't let that go by you. It is God's great happiness to give you the kingdom. And one of the questions we ask when life doesn't go as we expect it to or want it to, this side of heaven, is we go, well, where is the Lord? And this verse reminds us that we never have to fear that the Lord is with us no matter what is going on around us. Remember, Jesus once said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And let's remember what we saw Jesus do in John chapter 2. He's at a wedding and he makes the best wine. He's the Lord of the wedding, of celebration and of joy. But then in John chapter 11, he's at Lazarus's memorial, as we shared before, and he's grieving with others before Lazarus is raised from the dead. And so God is the God of the wedding and the God of the funeral. And he is the God who is with us in our tears, and he's the God who is with us in our laughter. He is the God of the hills and of the valley. He's the God of the ordinary, and he's the God of the extraordinary. He is the God of Good Friday when everything seems lost, and he is the God of Easter Sunday when Jesus Christ rises from the grave. He is the God in all of those circumstances. And the pirate of worry loves to steal us and cause us fear that somehow the Lord doesn't care, that the Lord doesn't love us, or that he's not with us. And he points us in the midst of some of those things to the hope of heaven. And says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Finally, a kingdom-centered life is also found when we live with confident generosity. And anxiety and worry eat at our confidence. And God invites us to live with confident generosity. So hear the language of the Bible. Put off worry and put on generosity. Confident generosity. This is how Christ describes it. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. And so when we live with confident generosity, we don't have to worry that someone's going to steal our treasure because it is heavenly secured. You know, we always talk about the FDIC. I think they, what do they guarantee? Up to $250,000 in the bank. Well, the Lord is talking about the Father's Deposit Insurance Corporation right here. And it is way better than the FDIC. It is eternally secured by the Lord. And no pirate can steal what you invest in the kingdom. In fact, that's why I love to share what God is doing in MOPS and what God is doing in WOW and that God is working in the lives of students, because no one can steal what the Lord is doing in lives that we are invested in as part of the kingdom of God. It is secured by him. You know, it's really interesting because Jesus is basically talking about failed ways of storing wealth. I read some statistics that really got me in my own life. It was talking about storage facility units around the United States. Do you know that 50 years ago, there were hardly any storage unit facilities in the United States? Hardly any. But today, there are more individual storage units than there are Starbucks, McDonald's, and Subways combined. Now think about that for a moment. It's almost humorous when you and I think about what we store in our pockets. You don't want to know what's in my pockets right now. Or how much we store in our purses. And I'm not going to pick on the purses because I'm a backpack guy. I got more in my backpack than probably many of you have in your purses. But here's the interesting thing. Now in America, well, let me start outside of America. Around the world, combined, this is combined, all the nations around the world, there are about 10,000 storage unit facilities. 10,000. In the United States, there are about 53,000 storage unit facilities. And if you do the math, it's rather interesting, because what you find is that the average facility has about 50,000 net rentable space that comes out to about 500 to 300 individual storage units. And 38% of all Americans have a storage unit. That means that 4 in 10 of us in the room today are going, well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? Nothing. I've had many a storage unit over the year. In fact, most of our possessions were in one for almost the whole last year until we found the house that we're living in right now. But the point is this. This is all Jesus is nudging us in. Is we need to be less focused on our temporary storage units and more focused on our eternal building storage units as we seek first the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, you know, it's really cool. Scott Weinig, who I mentioned earlier, he talks about how in the early 4th century, there was another emperor. His name was Julian the Apostate. He hated Christianity, hated it with a passion. In fact, he wanted to return the empire back to paganism, but it was impossible. He couldn't do it because Christianity had become so widespread and followers of Christ were so generous in his kingdom that at one point, in a rare moment of honesty, Julian the Apostate, this emperor who hated Christianity, said this: "Those Christians not only feed their own poor, but they feed ours as well." He's exasperated. See, the early church had learned that they can't lose anything if they are storing up their treasure in heaven. And it is actually futile because we really can't take anything with us. Rodney Stark, who wrote the book The Rise of Christianity, it's about the whole history of the growth of the church. It's a fascinating read. But he makes this observation. He says, you can almost see the growth of the church in parallel to the different plagues and pandemics and diseases, because in the early history of the church, whenever there were plagues and pandemics and diseases, the followers of Christ showed so much care and compassion for the poor and the diseased that they not only were sharing the hope of the truth of the gospel, but the care of God in people's lives. And Christianity exploded like wildfire in those seasons. And as Christ followers, we can live this way because we have the hope of heaven and the love of Jesus Christ behind us. And he showed us that love all the way to the cross, all the way to the cross. And he lives in the power of that hope all the way out of the grave. And as a result of that gospel this morning, as a result of that truth, every one of us in this room can live in a different way, live with a kingdom first heart, and invest in people instead of only possessions and things. And we can invest in eternity instead of only the temporary things of life in the here and now. And we can rest in God's loving care, even the times when we are troubled because we get rocked by something in life. And by talking about the ravens and the lilies, God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, is wanting us to know that he is in the care business effortlessly. It is his business, and it is effortless for him. And by doing so, he models for us how we're to care for others around us. Now, here's the thing. I confessed to you earlier that I was worried about my message on worry, all right? The last thing I would want today is for you to walk out of here worried about how you're going to live a kingdom-centered life, how you're going to seek first the kingdom of God. And I want to give you a spiritual secret this morning, a nugget in your relationship with God that will allow you to not walk out of here worried about how you're going to pull off the kingdom first life with all the foibles and flaws we have. And here's the reason you don't have to worry about it today. Because Jesus Christ has already lived that life for you. He lived a life of care for all who came in his path. He lived with confident generosity all the way to the cross. He lived in the hope of the power of the resurrection himself. And he has fulfilled all of these commands that God has given us today perfectly. He has fulfilled them for us. He has taken all the pressure away. You don't need to walk out of here worried about how you're going to pull this off. But what you can walk out of here today doing is knowing that you are empowered to live in the security of that love and his Holy Spirit's power, to walk in a way where you put God's kingdom first. And I pray today that you can walk out in the heart of how this passage ends, where Jesus says, for where your treasure is locked in on Jesus, there will your heart be also. What has the pirate of worry stolen from your life lately that God wants to bless today and overwhelm you with his love and his care? Because he feeds even the ravens. And he sees the lilies even. And he clothes the grass. And he knows even the nations. And oh, how much more does he love you? Would you pray with me? Spirit, I just ask you to talk oh so tenderly to your people today. Lord, we all brought in different worries in one form or another. Lord, those who are worrying about the supplies of life, would you just assure them today that you love them and are going to take care of them more than even the ravens, Lord, and you take care of them effortlessly. And Lord, would you just let some of us today who are worrying about different things, God, know that you see them, you know them, you are there with them. They do not need to fear today. And Lord, we thank you that you know us even more than the nations. We thank you for how much you care for us, God. And Lord, we just thank you that we can walk out in the freedom of seeking after a kingdom-centered life because of who you are. And Father, if there's someone in this room or listening online who has realized today that they've been living their life in the short term and not for eternity, and living a life of worry and haven't had you in their life to care for them, and they recognize today that they need you as Savior, Lord, God, I just pause in this prayer and just let that person know, God, that they can come to you right now as their Savior. It's as simple as a prayer of confession, of recognizing their need for you as their Savior and their forgiver, as they choose to walk with you and follow you. If that's you, just invite the Lord into your life today as your forgiver and Savior, recognizing his place in your life. Lord, I ask you to wash your love over your people today and all the different crosses they have to bear and challenges they have to face. Remove the power to worry and replace it, Lord, with your very presence. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.